Jesus plays in our lives and the significance of Jesus to us. Last week, Richard introduced the series and spoke about Jesus, the Good Shepherd. For those who might not have been there last week, as I wasn't there last week, each week the messages are recorded, so you can listen to them online, which is what I did. But it was encouraging to hear about the nature of Jesus as the kind of shepherd who knows his sheep being us, being his followers, and to hear that Jesus is attentive to his sheep in caring for them and would voluntarily lay down his life for the sake of his sheep, which he did, which we know that he did on the cross. In our New Testament reading from John chapter 14, verse 6, we heard the words that Jesus declared, saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life." This morning, we are looking at Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. And we are exploring what this might mean to us today. I'm going to break this "I am" saying into three parts, so that we can think about Jesus as the way, Jesus as the truth, and Jesus as the life. So starting with Jesus as the way, one could ask the question, Jesus is the way to where or to what? In our New Testament reading, in a sense, the disciples were asking this exact question. Just before the part that we heard being read in John chapter 14, chapter 13 gives us the context in which Jesus was speaking. So in John chapter 13, verse 1, it says that Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Later on in chapter 13, Jesus informs the disciples that his time had come for him to leave. Jesus tells the disciples that where he was going, they weren't able to follow just yet. But one day, they would be able to follow. And then that brings us to chapter 14, verse 5, which we heard being read, where Thomas makes a remark, and Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And that's when Jesus says that he is the way. Jesus goes on to say, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And this is the crux of what Jesus was communicating. No one comes to the Father except through me. The thing is, I think the disciples were thinking of a physical place. Perhaps Jesus was going to another town to continue his teaching, and eventually they would be able to follow, just as they had been doing for the past 3 years. But Jesus wasn't talking about, as such, about a physical place, but Jesus was talking about a state of being. Jesus had come to the end of his ministry, and he was nearing the fulfillment of his purpose, which was to pay the debt of sin with his life in order for humankind to be united with God. The state of being for humankind was to be in communion with God. Humankind needed to be restored, needed its relationship with God to be restored, and Jesus was the means by which this would happen. Yes, of course, Jesus was physically returning to God. However, Jesus actually says to the disciples, "Where I'm going, you can't come yet." So before the disciples and all of his followers, including us, before we can physically join Jesus, we need to spiritually return to God. Humankind is separated from God because of sin. Sin comes in when we turn from the ways of God, God who is our creator, God who knows what is best for us. And that's how sin comes in, when we turn away from God. Sin is deceitful. Sin is destructive, and it is also blinding. The words given to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 30, which was read out as our Old Testament text, the words say, "Woe to the obstinate children, declared the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming alliances, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin." Isaiah was speaking of the pain and the destruction that God's chosen people were experiencing and would continue to experience as a consequence of them turning away from God. And yet, God had a plan to reunite himself with his people. Jesus was the plan. And even for us today, humankind continues to be disobedient to God. People continue to be disobedient to God. Our leaders, our powers, our structures, our influences, the people that we entrust to kind of lead us, lead the way. We look around us and we see a world which has a tendency to turn away from God and choose what is sinful. So for us too, Jesus is the way to God. And Jesus is like the roadmap which helps us to navigate past sin. So let's now think about Jesus as the truth. As I was preparing this message, I was reading around the subject, and I came across something which I found interesting, which spoke about the virtues of truth. The following characteristics of truth were listed: honesty, integrity, sincerity, just being genuine, being ethical, being sound of mind, being trustworthy, being upright, straightforward, factual, and being real. And then we have the opposite: dishonesty, lying, being hypocritical, being fake, counterfeit, fraudulent, crooked, deceitful, scheming, and just being shady. Again, as we look around us, as we see or experience this world, it seems as if the world is increasingly becoming the opposite of truth. And it seems like the world is embodying more of the attributes of lies. A little while ago, I received a phone call from someone who was claiming to be calling from my insurance company. When I picked up the phone, they were incredibly polite. They were extremely friendly, somewhat over-friendly, and they spoke very quickly and asked loads of questions, which initially I did respond, because at the time when they called, I was actually at work, and I had been on and off the phone a number of times, and it was sort of automatic that I picked up the phone. So at first I was just answering the questions, but it was only after this person started asking me questions about my children, then I thought, hang on a minute, why does the insurance company need to know anything about my children? And then alarm bells started ringing. So I sort of tried to slow down the conversation because this person wanted it to be quick conversation, slow down the conversation and try to ask, you know, why they were asking all these questions. And as soon as I did that, the tone changed, they were extremely rude, and they hung up the phone. It was clearly a scam, yeah. And, you know, I can just see from the nods that a number of people would have experienced something similar. And, you know, we hear so many people who are victims of such scams and other things that are going on. But it's these are the things that are happening around us. But it's not just in, you know, scams and things like that, but it's also in our workplaces, even in our communities. Sometimes when you look around, it seems as if the people who seem to get ahead are the ones who are scheming, are the ones who are deceitful, are the ones who are ruthless. It's almost like there is no place for those who are honest, who are fair, and who are ethical. And nowadays, there is also this thing about my truth. This is my truth, I will speak my truth. Which is can be quite subjective to my personal preference. And there is no longer a sense of universal truth. And what this does is encourage people to be more selfish and less compassionate about the experiences of others, and actually less accountable for how my actions affect the next person. Because I'm speaking my truth. I'm doing what is motivating me, but I'm not thinking about how my actions are impacting the next person. And this is the world that we are operating in. These are the implications of sin. And these are the so-called truths the world serves to us. In verse 12 of the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 30, it says, "Because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant." God's chosen people had turned away from God and had turned to the so-called truths of their time. They were leaning on the rulers and the powers of their time to find sustenance and relief from the troubles that they were experiencing. But they failed to realize that it was actually the things that they were leaning on which was causing them harm. In a world which teaches us that the virtues of truth are weak, our weakness, or cannot bring us success, or leave us vulnerable, Jesus demonstrates strength in truth. Jesus embodies truth. Jesus is truth. Not the kind of truth which is subjective or subject to sin, but the kind of truth which dispels sin and which dispels darkness. Now, if we just think about those virtues of truth that I mentioned earlier, and just thinking about the character of Jesus, Jesus was compassionate. We see that in scriptures like Matthew 14. Jesus did not seek selfish gain. He was honest, sincere, upright. And we see this in Matthew 4, verse 8 to 10. Jesus exposes evil and challenges wrongdoers, even those who were in positions of power. Jesus was ethical and of sound mind. And we see this throughout Jesus' ministry. Jesus was obedient to God. And again, we see this throughout his ministry, but especially at the cross, where he acted in the utmost integrity, even when faced with adversity, and extreme adversity in this case. So for us, Jesus is the truth in that through the teachings, through his teachings, and through his example, the deceit of this world is uncovered. Jesus helps us to know what is right from what is wrong. And Jesus is the means by which we understand God, who is the ultimate truth. Let's just think about Jesus as the life. I'm going to get us talking a little bit. I've just got two questions that I want to ask. Actually, I'm going to ask you to finish a sentence. So if you can just shout out your answers. So if I start the sentence, life is good. Life is, how else could you finish that sentence? Short, life is short. Life is hard. Peaceful, life is peaceful. Life is beautiful. Life is complicated. Special? Precious, life is precious. An adventure. Life is a gift. Sorry, I missed that. Life is hard? Yes? Okay. Life is a journey. Life is a privilege. Okay. So we've got some other sayings like life is a rat race, life is a cycle. We've got things like when life gives you lemons, you make lemonade. My second question, or asking you to finish the sentence, a good life is when you have Jesus, when you have Christ, well lived. Anything else? When you trust him, yeah? Sorry? A good life is impactful. Yeah. Okay. Sorry? When you're pleasing God. A good life is when you're pleasing God. Okay. I think all of these are really, really wonderful answers. And I think all of these are very reflective of what we are experiencing in our lives, or what our worldview is. If I was to ask that question, perhaps outside of these walls, some people might say things like, life is good when I can pay all my bills. Life is good when I have good health, when I have peace of mind, when I can spend time with loved ones, when I can go away on holiday, or when I am rich, or when I have power. I'm sure we can have all sorts of answers. Basically, I was just trying to get us to start reflecting on life and hopefully make connections with what life means to us when we have Jesus in our lives, or what life can mean if we don't have Jesus in our lives. I think it's fair to say that in life we have ups and downs, and as we are going through life, we are all trying to figure it out. We're all trying to figure life out. Whether it's, you know, it doesn't matter what stage we're at, whether it's little toddlers who are trying to figure out how to share, or whether it's someone who's newly graduated, who's stepping into the next chapter in their lives, whether it's someone who's experienced a significant life-changing situation, you know, maybe someone who's got a long-term illness, who's just trying to figure that out. We are all sort of journeying through life and trying to figure things out. When I was listening to Richard's message from last week, Richard mentioned a scripture from John 10, verse 10, which says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Now, we all want to live a full life. I think that's fair to say. We all want to live life to the fullest. I think it's also fair to say that we all have different interpretations of what life to the fullest means. And these things tend to be based around our individual circumstances. But what does Jesus mean when he says he is the life? What does this mean for us if Jesus is saying we find life in its fullest in him? Well, in Jesus we find life in that in our weaknesses we find strength. In our times of trouble we find shelter and a shield. And we've got scriptures such as Psalm 18 verse 1 to 5 which gives us those reassurances. In our blindness we are enabled to see, and in our suffering we find relief and we find renewed strength. Through the life and teachings of Jesus, we are enabled to discern the things in our existence that give life from those that bring death and destruction. This is relating to our everyday choices, what we place value in, and how we engage with the environment and people around us. But it also relates to the bigger picture, which is what God has planned for us, and whether or not we are going to join Jesus in returning to God the Father. We are looking ahead to Easter, and certainly there is going to be a lot more discussion around the cross. But for now, I will just say this. In Jesus, we have life in that we are no longer condemned, if only we accept the gift that was given when he died for our sins on the cross. So as I conclude this message, my prayer for us all is that may we surrender our everything to God. Our everything. And may we allow Jesus to surely be our way, our truth, and our life. Amen.